Okay. So, if you guys, we're going to get started here on this. And joyfully embracing trials. This is a, when you're done with this class, you can go to the anxiety and depression class. It's all one big, yeah. It's all good. We're going through this stuff. So, just real quick, has anybody in here, I know you guys have, I'm sure you have, is this first time core values for everybody else? Have you done them before?
Core values?
Core values here?
Well, what we've been doing, we've been sitting on it for the last number of months.
Okay, but this time through is your first time through the core values. Yes. And you guys have been through several times, and I know you guys have been too. Good. That's why you're at this table.
That's right.
All right.
This is her first official time.
So I think I don't know why I got asked to do this one. Because of the trial, I don't know, the years with maybe in the ministry that we're doing and youth ministry and teenage children and working with, that'll do it. Yep, lots of good trials. But just, I know all of you all well enough that I don't even have to ask this, but, you know, anybody going through trials right now? No?
Yes.
All right, okay. Yeah. Well, this is hopefully we have some time here. If we get through the stuff quick enough, I'd like at least a few minutes of prayer around this. And if anybody, as we go through, if there's anything that you want to say, okay, stop for a second, and I've got a very good kind of example of how this has worked in my life or how it's working right now, or don't hesitate to interrupt and interject, please. It will help. And I don't know, you know, this stuff, actually, this topic, I don't know, in house churches, is everybody here hopefully connected in a house church, but you find yourself over time, at least the ones when I've been to house churches, the more people share about the trials they're going through, the easier it is to wake up at house church and engage and kind of be drawn in prayerfully with folks. The less, have you ever been in a small group or house church where it's opened up for prayer and everybody just kind of shrugs and, oh, yeah, we're good. Things are pretty good. And you just kind of go, oh, all right. Hallelujah. I have a hard time, you know, I'm not going to share my stuff if nobody else is gonna share their stuff. And you just, there's not as much significant connection or sense of, okay, God, where are you at? And I think it's in part, it's because the trials are not contrived. God doesn't use trials in kind of a contrived teaching kind of manner. It's not like boot camp, you know, where they throw you out, you sign up for the military, and they're going to simulate warfare through all kinds of stuff. They're going to wake you up early and make you run for 4 miles. And okay, these are just tests to kind of get to our character. God uses the actual mess and fallenness and brokenness in this world as we kind of go through it. And so it's, if you're engaged at all with people, if you're engaged at all with the real mess of the world, trials are kind of an everyday issue that we deal with. And as we go through this in terms of a core value, I think the main kind of thrust of this is seeing the trials as being part of God's strategy and plan to accomplish all the other things that you guys have gone through in this class, in terms of the kingdom, reconciliation, weakness, the promises, just all of those things. God's game plan is I'm going to take you through, and I'm going to use the trials to make you more effective in these things. So we're going to kind of go through this sheet here, and We'll make some comments through it, and then we'll take a break here in about 45 minutes. But I'm going to start with James 1, very familiar passage. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Just kind of real quick, hey guys, come on in. Anybody know who the book of James was written to? Jewish Christians in exile. Yeah, after the scattering. After the scattering. What was James' main? What were some of the main struggles, conflicts, themes that he was trying to encourage the church with? I know. Jesus, right? No.
Rich poor.
Okay, yeah, rich issues of division, economic division. I think it's important just to kind of contextualize a little bit what the folks were wrestling with there. Rich poor. The places where they were spread out were occupied. They were still occupied places that Rome occupied. Rome's strategy to subjugate its conquered places was to force different ethnic groups to live together and kind of play on natural divisions that existed. This way, they're not gonna kind of pull their resources together and uprise and take over the city. It was pretty ingenious, evil strategy. Mix everybody up, force them to live together, and the natural divisions and distrust will just kind of take care of things. Okay, so that's one context. You got the rich poor dynamics in there. What else for James?
I think part of what he was stressing was that throughout the book, this is what Christianity looks like. It's not some ethereal thing, but it's very practical. Mm-hmm. Where you live your life and your day-to-day relationships and all of that. It's not something that's ethereal, but it's a very, it lives out.
That's right.
In a very practical
Yep.
way.
Faith and works. It's got to look, taking care of the widow and the orphan. This is a time, you guys, just the context. We think about our culture and stuff, the culture there, orphans, this is part of the early church's kind of fame, rise in terms of their what people saw in them was that they were the ones who were going and picking up kids off of steps that people would have been, I don't want this baby. And so just kind of expose it to die. And the Christians were coming in and taking them and adopting and raising these kids. So, I mean, very, very real issues. Live it out, practical. Also, who was James? Huh?
Jesus' brother.
Half-brother of Jesus. So, I mean, just the intensity probably in his thinking was pretty up there in terms of vision for God's heart for the world and the cost and the promise and kind of the picture. This was not devotion. He wasn't writing a devotional for Christians kind of wrestling with, how do I live, how do I kind of handle some of the struggles when I'm trying to keep my faith? I mean, definitely that applies, but there was a very kind of global and missional view that was ringing in his ears. I watched my brother get put to death. I was here during this whole, his ministry, and I saw him rise again and heard the commission. And so there's this kind of, you would hope, and expect there's an urgency about the world that he lives in and this call. And so for him to start right from the beginning with this direction, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay? If you read through James, and we're actually going to get to this in this next week's second half, but the very almost next thing he talks about is asking for wisdom. And if you kind of look at the whole book of James as an You ask for wisdom, and here's how God answers. Here's the wisdom He gives in the context of being called in this world to proclaim, to bring the healing that the nations need. This is in the face of real trial. I mean, the scattering was not, as we kind of heard this morning, it wasn't, I lost my job, so we had to pick up and move to another city. I mean, this is a time when death threats and imprisonment and beatings, and I mean, it was a pretty intense place. So James, hey, you need to have wisdom about these trials, and you need to know what God's plan is with them and for them is pretty crucial. So, all right, the trials. Kind of fast forward to now, because I think a lot of times part of our issue is we don't view trials in those kind of, in that paradigm, those kind of things. We tend to view trials more simply in terms of a disruption to the normal order of things. You know, I got this view in my head of how life is supposed to work. I think it's informed by God. It's good, you know, family. What's the picture of family God gives? What's the picture of family that God gives? He created, that His desire is for. You got two parents, right? Love each other. They raise their kids. Their kids act in what way? Perfectly, yes. No, but respect, and there's a, you know, issues of sin get dealt with, and that, you know, the husband loves the wife, and there's submission and respect, and there's gentleness in there, and so that's a good picture. And then you get married and you start having kids, and what's the picture? Same thing. Yeah. What is going on? This is not what I envision. Or you go to start a ministry, and it's, you know, I've got this vision of what it's going to look like to go in and share the love of Jesus and carry it out, and God has just given ideas and direction, and I can't wait to get in and do it. And then you step in, and what's it full of? Mess, disruption. This is not what I thought it would be like. And so that's kind of that becomes a huge part. And so just knowing, okay, so what do I do with this? What do I do with the tension now of the picture I had? And I think it's, you know, God, isn't it the right picture for me to have, that my kids would obey and do what's right and grow up to love you and walk in your ways? I mean, yeah. That's the right picture, God. Isn't it right for me to expect at work that people treat each other with respect, with honesty, that there's kindness, that there's not backstabbing and bickering and gossip and incompetent, whatever. I mean, isn't that a good thing to expect? But the reality experience is, sometimes it feels like it's anything but that. There's all those negative kind of things at work. So trials. What does God do with them? First thing is just kind of a little side note. Before you're a believer, if you're walking with folks who aren't walking with God, what does God use the trials for in their life? To get their attention. Hey, you're going in the wrong way, and it's a discipline. I'm gonna let and allow and use the junk that you're going through to get your attention. Now, how does He use them for a believer? Same way. Hey, I'm trying to get your attention about something here. But they also, and this is the part here in James, they are to get our attention. But they're also to help They are also to help train us and sharpen us and keep our focus on, okay, God, what is it that you're actually committed to and calling us to do as we walk this out? And how do we work through it? So again, down here, trials are something that we want to joyfully embrace as God's people because we recognize they're necessary for us to become like Christ in this world. Maturing in our expression as the people of God who are the light of the world, manifesting in his righteousness, compassion, and humility with a confident hope of the final redemption of all things. And there's two things in there that I think that make trials, if this is true, that if this is what God uses to make us like Christ in this world, it's those two things that kind of create a tension. It's like Christ in this world. It's put those two things together, and you got issues. You got a tension you're going to have to work through and figure out. So, being like Christ. I mean, we could spend a whole class on where's the tension come from being like Christ?
I was just thinking about this actually this week about being like Christ, and I'm going to test all this year. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. I'm very,
mm-hmm.
So I've been a Christian for a while, and I was just thinking, well, do we really understand what Christ was like? Because if we're saying we want to become like Christ, I mean, it says, for example, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, what does it mean? I've just been, meditating this. What does it mean to be like Christ? And it's not the Christ that we create, but it's who he really was that we on this journey to become like, and then I just was thinking about that. There may be some aspects of being like Christ that maybe I'm not really all that excited about.
Exactly.
But still,
right.
Amen.
There is a joy in walking in that path, but it's a very sober path to walk in as well. I'm finding, as you go through life, that maybe Christ wasn't exactly like what I thought.
I don't know if we'll go there, but that's another part of it, is that aspect of we want to joyfully embrace. I contemplate, wow, do we know what that means? He doesn't say be happy about it.
Right.
He says joyfully, and there's that part of that. The joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
Okay, there's a part where we perhaps can't, in the midst of our trials, understand. It's not about, it is the trial.
Right.
And too often the flesh says, get me out of here.
Yep.
Instead, we're to joyfully learn what that means.
Yep.
To be Christ-like.
Yeah. Well, I think that, and you guys can either speak in this, chew on this, that the issue, one of the biggest issues with trials of any kind is the realization that I'm not in control. I mean, that is the, I don't care if it's sickness, I don't care if it's somebody else's sin, I don't care if it's economics, if it's oppressive, something else coming in, it's the frustration of not being in control. How, if you think about Christ's life, what is pointed out, his with regards to power and control, what his life was. He emptied himself of power. And that's, it's stressed. He emptied himself of power. He submitted to the governing authorities, to evil men. But ultimately, the positive side was his whole life was, I'm submitting to my Father. And I'm going to relinquish power and control in this. That's rightfully mine, that I could exercise at any moment if I wanted to. I'm going to relinquish it. And that's probably, I don't know, experientially, probably for me, it has been the biggest challenge of trials, is the heart issue that gets exposed is, I'll go through this if I can just figure out a way to regain some sense of control in this. And I mean that, you know, think what your first, you know, whatever the steps of, I forget what the, when you find out you're going to die, there's all those steps. When you hit a new trial, I don't know if anyone's written a book on the steps of, you know, what do you do when you go through crud. But first thing is, you know, okay, I need to figure this out. There's got to be a way. I'm missing something. There's books and, right? There's books and books and books on it. And the internet is a great, okay, my child will not listen to me. You know, Google, somebody help me. what am I missing? There's got to be something. You know, my finances are, I can't make this work. Somebody tell me, what's the way? There's got to be a way. There's got to be an answer to get back kind of in control. And if you can do it, I will save that for, let somebody else teach that part. Amen. If you can figure out a way to do it, amen. Do it. But I think that in the kingdom drive, part of what you're going to find is, God, it just doesn't, there's stuff that I can't get control of. And I'm either going to become angry and bitter, or I'm going to quit and say I give up on this, or I'm gonna keep, you know, I'm gonna wear myself and everybody else out, trying to get a handle on this, and I'm gonna become a miserable person to be around because I no longer see any of what God is doing or His delight or His movement. I've got every little inch I think I can grab a hold of. I'm going to do, but that's just me. That's just me. All right. So being like Christ is hard, and then in this world is the other part that's hard because of the reality. This world is full of pain, disappointment, frustration. I mean, that's. I love. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but you know, David's trials, Psalm 57. Anybody here know when David wrote Psalm 57? No, I didn't expect you to. He was in a cave. He was in a cave hiding from Saul when he wrote Psalm 57. And it's this great psalm of God's deliverance and his provision and his blessing. And you read it and you think, this is a great call to worship. This is a great psalm of praise. And then you go, wait a minute, he's in a cave hiding. Because if his faith and his confidence in God's love for him and in God's deliverance is real. I mean, it's, you know, the story of his life. But he's still in a cave because the reality is Saul is trying to take my head off my shoulders. And if I step out of this cave, he's going to do it. I believe that God is my deliverer. I worship him. I have found peace in my heart. God's going to keep me in this trial, but I'm not leaving this cave until I know that Saul is gone. Because the reality is, it's a mess out there. This guy's not, you know, God, you know, when did Saul finally get it and say, you know what, David, I'm really, really done. My bad. God was right, and I'm not, you guys remember when he did that? He doesn't. You're looking like, no, he doesn't. He never does. Yeah, until he tells him. He never does. He kind of said it, and then he went back on it and came again. But, I mean, so there's this kind of the reality of this stuff is not in this world. Being like Christ in this world, you know, means, God, in some ways, I got to be able to face and deal with the reality that some of the mess may never stop. It's not just a nice chapter in a book that's going to, oh, yeah, you went through that, and now you're really able to get to the good stuff and really have a testimony and write a book and inspire people and encourage. I mean, some of it is just, okay, it was like this 15 years ago, and it's still like this. And I'm learning how to see God's faithfulness and His deliverance in it. Okay, like I said, after this, you can go to the anxiety and depression class. See, all right. You need your faith. This is point one here. You need your faith tested in trials so that you can develop perseverance. You need to develop perseverance because perseverance is the only thing that brings maturity in the kind of character that God wants to produce in us. And this is Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This maturing, kind of go back here, this maturity of our character. It's about much more than personal piety. I'm becoming just a more righteous dude, you know. Kind of, it's in my core, and it kind of comes out of me. And this maturing of character really ties into the actual restoration of the brokenness in this world. Think about any place, any kind of set of relationships that can be broken. Racial injustice, you know, just family rebellion, married to a spouse that just seems like, okay, they don't get it. They don't see how destructive the working 60 hours a week and not being here. They don't see it. They don't see how it affects the family. Think of kids just rebelling. I mean, not just as kids, but as young adults. And, you know, the pain of a parent of, okay, long, I'm waiting for my child to grab a hold of faith. They've been loved. They've been poured into. And I'm longing. I'm waiting for it to catch in their heart. Business. I mean, I've got a dream for a good business, and I know I want to see things unfold and work well and be a blessing, and it's failing. The business is failing. It seems like no matter what I try to do, something comes up and I cannot figure out how. I mean, just those deep. You're so overwhelmed and can feel like, okay, God, you know, you come to church. It's like, I want to lift my hands and praise you, but God, I'm weighed down by the trials, by the reality of these things. Part of it is the maturing of our character is really, it's God saying, I'm committed to changing people. And I had lunch or breakfast with a Christian businessman a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the ministry I do, Harambe, kind of the long-term process of some of the guys that we work with changing. And this guy's a believer, and he's been a believer for decades, and he kind of shook his head at me and said, Aaron, people don't change. I just need to tell you, people don't change. I mean, you know, and he's been walking with people, but there's a, you can, if you, I can certainly echo that at times when a guy that seems like they've been just, okay, they're making movement, they're progress, and then drug test comes back positive. You just go, ugh, after all of the investment, after all, or, you know, some big, you know, you wait for the big deception to get exposed. You've been living a lie, and it's net. You know, it comes out, and just, you know, part of what God is committed to is, no, actually, people do change. By my grace, by my presence, they do change. But I'm not naive or it's not shallow. It's a deep change that I'm working. So I have no problem taking decades to change people. You know that part of a good bit of your Christian faith is actually God just wearing down the rough edges. Breaking us of our pride and, you know, here's this vision I have and here's what I think I should be able to do. And God just lovingly says, there's some stuff in there that I've planted, and then there's a whole lot that I just need to break and get out of the way. Because you don't even see how you will actually contribute to the problem in this world if you go on in that. And so I'm going to wear it down. And you won't listen if I just put it in a book, because I did. And you don't just read it and go, oh, okay, I'm not going to do that again. And so in a great way, God just says, I'm gonna rub this stuff off of you, and I'm gonna use trials. I'm gonna use the difficulties, because they have a very potent way of bringing you to a place of getting on your knees and crying out, Lord, I give. What am I missing here? What is it? What do you want from me? How am I supposed to keep loving this person? How am I supposed to not lose hope? Because this seems ridiculous to me. I don't know if I can take any more. And the wild thing is, that kind of prayer happens all over the world. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I mean, that is in Pakistan and Congo and St. Louis and West County, and that's what trials do. They wear that kind of self-deceiving, hey, this is, I got this agenda, I got this idea, I got this pride. God uses that to really wear it down and changes our character. And if you just make the connection, if I'm going to stand and be a part of God's hands and feet to actually change other people, if God's going to use me to transform gang members in our city who grew up without their fathers and grew up in a violent community where you solve your conflict by shooting each other. Okay, God, you want to change? I mean, Lord, do you have any idea how deeply kind of messed up some of these guys are from, you know, I have a hard enough time when you gave me this child to work with from like birth, you know? You know, 18 years of praying and loving and investing, and God, I don't know, you know, what? Here, I rededicate him to the Lord. Can we do it? You take him, you know. Yeah, that's 18 years of loving, praying, exposing to God's people. Now you want me to take someone who for the first 14 years of his life was beaten, abused, neglected? Oh, Lord. I mean, this is not going to be quick. This is not going to be just there is no program. There is no program that's going to snap their character into being someone who, you know, this is what's God's vision. I love, we share this with our guys. Lay down your guns and pick up your tuck pointing tools. I mean, that's the lay down your swords and spears and pick up your plowshares and pruning hooks. I mean, there's a deep character change that goes on in there. Okay, God, so what's it going to take to do that? Well, it's going to take years, and it's going to take the Spirit's presence, and it's going to take trials to shape and to bring folks to their knees and to a place of crying out. And if you want to be a part of that process, you know it's one sinner to another. You are not the Messiah. For a lot of reasons. Yeah. For a lot of reasons. You're not the Messiah. So, if you're going to be effective in discipling, if you're going to be effective in calling and reaching others, you're going to have to, I mean, if this helps make this less depressing, you're going to have to be able to encourage folks in their trials. Which means you're going to have to get your own stuff straight. In terms of, okay, hey, it's me too. God's actually doing this in me too, and it's okay. This is what he's using this for. This is not something to be avoided or to get out of. Okay. Right down here. The trials God allows, and even at times leads us into, are directly related to the quality of character that he wants to produce in us. Humility, compassion, and justice. And not to make light of this, but especially the time that those trials take, there's a process involved. When you go through trial, there's, like I said, there's the initial, I got to figure this out. Maybe this is just me being stupid, and maybe there is an easy, I just stop staying up till midnight, and I won't keep sleeping through my alarm clock. I got it. There's a way around this. But then there's the exposure of sin, the repenting, the crying out to the Lord, all stuff we do by what? 9 o'clock every morning, right? And then we're good to go on our day. No, I mean, I don't know if you find the same thing, but sin, God's exposure of sin, the longer I'm walking with him, it's like I go through longer and longer kind of cycles. It's the same stuff, but it's not, I wish it would be, get shorter and shorter. Like, oh yeah, I recognize that sin, an hour into it, and I'm quick to repent and get back to it. But I find actually, as he's going deeper and deeper, it's like, man, where have I been for the last 3 months? You know, how did I get back over here? Lord. And okay, I need repentance in this. I need you to work in me to bring this stuff out. Why persevering? Let's go kind of down here for time's sake. Why persevering is necessary to maturity. Real growth takes place when we actively believe our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father for all he is and all he promises. And out of that context of faith, new obedience comes forth and our character is changed. Trials are the means God uses to work that growth in us. Read this first line. Real growth takes place when we actively believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Active belief. What is active belief? When our decisions and our actions are influenced or informed directly by what Jesus says and not by the way our circumstances make us feel. It's actively believing. Jesus, I got a choice to make here. And it's either what I really feel I want to do or what you say I need to do. And I don't know, if things are going hunky-dory, what's the mode of operation? It's just kind of, hey, this makes sense. I don't need to pray about this. I mean, it's all open doors and green lights, so let's run with it. Right? I mean, that's kind of the day to day. You may stop in the morning to, Lord, let me read something. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, now, what's the business for the day? Let's go. And if things kind of go the way that I want them to go, it's usually not till the next morning that I'm even coming back to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, thank you for another day and praise you and it's good. But there's no connection. You guys are just going to hear all my confessions. But there's just no there's no connection between God, your will be done, and just the nitty-gritty, how I'm working out the day. But the nitty gritty is where the kingdom, that's where the kingdom actually takes place. So what the trials do is they kind of stop us in our tracks and they force us to kind of wrestle with the question. Am I going to believe you actively? Am I going to act and make decisions based on what you say? Or am I going to keep trying to push things to the way that I want to do them based on circumstances?
I've seen them like,
yep.
Is this interactive?
Yes. Absolutely.
I find myself constantly praying for discernment to be able to tell.
Mm-hmm.
What are you trying to lead me to do? You know, how do I separate the wheat from the chaff as far as what I want?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do I separate? How do I know if that's your voice coming through telling me that's the way I'm supposed to go? And you know, in my walk so far in dealing, you know, coming from the business world, you know, there's a lot of people out there saying, well, you know how you're doing the right direction because it's kind of the path of least resistance. You don't run into any problems, everything. But that's not the reality of it. I don't think is that sometimes your direction, Lord, leading you right through the minefield. And how do you know that that's where the Lord wants you to go?
That is the question.
Because the other way sure looks a lot
right.
easier. And
right.
So obviously the Lord would clear the minefield
right.
for me if he
yep.
wanted me to go that
yep.
way. But, you know, the reality is that the change is in us and trying to create through, you know, walking with the Lord aren't easy.
Right.
You know, and we're being fought every step of the way. So is the easy path normally the wrong path?
No. I think this is the part of what we're getting to here is that it's not that the thing is that it's not what's easy, what's hard. That the wrestle is, God, what's the call? And if it's and that's why being Christ, the first point, being like Christ in this world. Well, Christ, you laid down your life for this world. If that's my direction, is it going to be all green lights or is it going to be a minefield? My call is to make your love known to people who sin against me, people who don't care, people who are different than me, people that are struggling in a mess, and the more and I mean you know it, you get involved. This is why families are so hard. Families are the hardest place because these are people I know the most, and it's messy. And as you enter in to make His love known. As we enter in to make His love known to people, yeah, it's messy. And so part of this is not, it's not a, is this, it, the question is this right or wrong? Because the natural tendency is if it's messy, it must be wrong. Like this much. Like I signed up for this to a degree, but my expectation is that if we start getting it right, it's going to get less and less hard, less and less trials, less and less difficulty, and that's why it's so crucial. Kind of before you came in, we talked. James starts his exhortation to the church: consider it pure joy when you face many trials, because there's actually something that God's doing with those that's at work. It's you don't have to go look for them. You don't have to say, well, here's this path is full of trials, this one's not. I should probably take the one full of trials. It's more just okay. I'm going to be faithful. God, lead me to love and. But help me not to be surprised or freak out when it feels like this couldn't have been the right decision. You know, I thought getting married was God's idea. What was I thinking? You know, there's never been so much mess in my life. You know, kids, a wonderful gift from the Lord, right? You know, and you baptize, they're just great. And then they start to grow up. You're just like, ah! You know, oh, Lord, what did I do wrong? And that's part of it is, God said, nothing. I mean, well, plenty. And that's all a part of the thing. But don't despise the trials. And don't think that they are just, you know, he's in here, but and we're getting to this next thing. Persevering in the midst of trials, just it's so good to read through God's faithfulness and how much mess there is. And when you read, if you read devotional, if you read this stuff, take time to stop and think, what would it be like to actually be dealing with all the junk that these guys are dealing with? Abraham. What trials did Abraham have? Now, we'd like to think, oh, he had to sacrifice his son, you know, and then God didn't. God told him not to do it, and he learned the lesson, and the trial was over, and blessing. And that's kind of, I'd like all of my trials to be like that. You know, just a test to see. Just let me see how close I got to the edge. Whew, all right. God, you delivered. I didn't have to go through that. But he had to go through famine, warfare, political instability. He was in immigrant status. He had years and years of waiting. He had the mess of making a bad decision with Hagar that went on for generation after generation. And then if he was alive when his grandkids were born, which I don't think he was for Jacob and Esau. I think he was the time was there. But what a mess. No one that I know of would dream that their family would be as messed up as Abraham's family was. You know? I mean, you don't dream it. But God, I mean, he puts in story after story. You know, Isaac, birth, raising of Jacob and Esau, years of waiting to get pregnant, family discord, major dysfunction. Esau, I mean, Jacob left for 21 years because he thought his brother wanted to kill him. Because his brother was literally going to kill him. And he comes back 21 years later, and he's still like, you know what? Hey, I'm glad you're not mad at me anymore, but I think I'm going to pass on that offer to come live in the same neighborhood as you. You know, just in case you do remember all the junk I pulled. Jacob's kids. I mean, okay, think. A lot of you guys around this table have kids. Manipulation. Rape. Revenge. Murder. Rebellious children. I mean, you get into Joseph's story, but one of Jacob's sons slept with his own concubine, one of the mothers of his other kids. Another one had three boys that God put to death because of the way they mistreated their wife, and then he hired her as a prostitute but didn't know it was her, and then was going to have her put to death for getting pregnant through prostitution. And I mean, just put that on your Christmas card. You know, what's going on? What's going on? You know. You know, blessings to you. You know, not so much. No. What do we put on our Christmas cards? You know, everything is pretty good here. And if we're, you know, if it's not, that's about all we put. You know, it's a picture and a very short line. And then sometimes, you know, we try to add a little, Jimmy is, you know, played basketball again this year, and yeah, I still have a job. And, you know, but God just puts it out there. Here's the reality of the mess of the trials that I'm using to shape. I'm really using this. I mean, the rape, their sister was raped, and then by the Shechemites, and they came to deal and try to buy her, and here they were supposed to be God's the blessing that Jacob received right before he gets to the city is God recommitting to him, you will be a blessing to the nations. And then they go out and they have everybody circumcised, and while they're healing, they slaughter all the men. It's just not the blessing to the nations that you're meant to be. So, okay, God, what are you doing? Well, I'm committed to shaping their hearts and their characters and calling them into my purposes. But I'm dealing with the reality of the sin and the rebellion and the brokenness in it. So it's, I think that that's the, in our culture, we try to bypass all of that, and you have to if you're going to be trial free. And no one is. I mean, that's a big, right? That's a big deception. But the look of it is, I can be trial free in my business. So we run a tuck pointing business with 20 guys that are a mess, like I am, and like everybody else at work. And there's times when the temptation is, boy, if I, you know what, this is ridiculous sometimes, the trials and the difficulties we run into because of our commitment to these guys. And when we get out, you know, where it starts to rub me is when we get out with other contractors, and I know they're laughing at us, or saying, you guys are, you know, what a joke, what a disappointment to have, you know, this is the best you can do. And I mean, you feel sometimes the scorn. And my flesh responds with, you know what, they're right. I'm not mad at them. I'm sick of it too. And what would make this business more successful is if I could just get rid of 16 of these guys and bring in somebody who, and you know, I'm not even saying these things out loud, but bring in somebody who doesn't care about how they treat people. They'll just do the job right. And they'll be hardworking, and they'll come in and just make a lot of money. And it's just that quick of a shift. This is the easier path. And I could get accolades. You know, forget what this is built on. I can get some big university in town here to think that we're the stuff because we're running this great business. And it's just, okay, Lord, but if your call is a commitment to these guys, that means I'm going to have to endure and kind of put up with some real mess and cry out for, there is a cry for wisdom, but it becomes less and less, am I on the right path? The cry for wisdom becomes more and more, how do you want me to stay on this path? If this is your call, how do you want me to stay here? Okay, and that is just it's a good check. Do you ever find yourself praying, God, if this is what you want, not my will, but yours be done. I already know what, I mean, I think what I said, God, I see what it means to be Christ-like here. I don't like it. I really don't. But if your call is to stay in this place, okay, what do I need to stay here? Because I have to trust that you know what you're doing and that you've got something at work here that I don't. And we'll kind of end, we'll take a break here now, but that's Joseph. I mean, how else do you get jumped by your brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave in a, you know, this is the beginning of race-based slavery for the Israelites in Egypt. How do you do that and not become a manipulative, you know, self-protective survival, you know, I got to survive at any cost. I mean, Potiphar's wife, there's a great opportunity to make your life a little more comfortable. In terms of, you know, I'm going to gain a little bit more control here in this place where I'm at. How do you not do that when you've been through all that stuff? I have to believe that Joseph prayed and prayed and prayed. Okay, God, what do you want for me here in this? How do you want me to endure? And then the prison and the years. I mean, if you think about it, you guys walked with anybody who's been in prison for 7 or 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. I mean, it's a pretty, when you're the one in it, it's a pretty impactful event on your life to spend that kind of time locked up. So for, you know, for Joe, what I would expect is for him to come out of there bitter, angry, you know, forget it. This is for the birds, you know. I'm out of here. And he doesn't. And it's not because he's such a great guy. I mean, I think it's okay, God, you are using the trials as I go through them. You're using them to grab my heart for that wrestle. It is that wrestle. God, what? I know what I feel like. What do you want from me here? And I'm listening for that. And I'm wrestling through it. So, all right. We're going to take about a 10-minute break, and then we've got maybe 20 minutes left or so. All right. Okay. We got about 20 minutes to... And then this trial will be over. Here we go. All right. So, we were in... Yeah, we're gonna fast forward to point two here, the freedom to embrace the trials. I don't know what page that's on there for you, but this is this. I think kind of to Tom, your point, this is the challenge is, okay, how do we embrace and joyfully embrace? I mean, it's one thing to just, you gotta live with them, but joyfully embracing, what is that? What is that? I think it is a lot like David in the cave. It's not you don't diminish or downplay the reality of what you're going through. But there is a place of, it's kind of what we're going to find here, it's a place of finding peace and rest in it. And it's also how you embrace it is, I mean, Jesus, you brought it up the verse already in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what was, and we know what the joy set before him was, it's the fruit of bringing folks in, yeah, to be a part of the family. And so that's the, just kind of adjusting, I think, culturally, it's, you know, the joy, sometimes I think growing up in our cultural context, joy means everything's going my way. I mean, that's, you know, it's all the little jingles on commercials that, yeah, you know, I'm loving it. You know, here we're everything's going smooth. And God's kind of deepening that is actually the joy is here are the children I've given to you. Here's who I've pulled into my family and the work of redeeming. I mean, that was Paul's whole, why was he so ecstatic? How could he be joyful sitting in a prison? Because he says it very clearly, because I see that my being here is actually furthering the proclamation of the love of Jesus and changing and grabbing folks in and bringing them into the family. And so if this place, and so when he says to live as Christ, to die as gain, you understand what he's saying is to live in these chains, to remain here, you know, to remain, I'm convinced that to remain here is better by far. It's not just to remain on this earth, having to be alive, it's to remain a prisoner is better by far. Even though, of course, I want to go be with the Lord, but I have a joy because I see what it's producing. The love that's being expressed. I see the change that's going on and the way that God is grabbing folks and bringing them into his kingdom and pouring out his spirit. So that's partly where we get the freedom to embrace here. It says, why we have the freedom is because, A, our faith is strong enough. That is the faith that God has deposited in us. And then we read here from 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that last little, the praise, glory, and honor connected to when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this is, I think, part of the growing up in it is seeing Jesus, if these trials more clearly reveal who you are, all right, that's more and more what I want to embrace. That was Jesus's wrestle. Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass, I am not looking forward to the violence that's going to be done to me. I'm not looking forward to the rejection from my friends. I'm not looking forward to you turning your back on me at all. But if this is what it takes to bring your kingdom, your will be done. That's the look of joyfully embracing. God, your will be done here in this. Career-wise, if you're in a career, you ever are wrestling with God. There's, you know, I want to get out of here. I'm done with this. I want to be done with this job. Amen. But if you've got the, if you get before the Lord and say, Steve, what are you smiling about? Amen. I'm talking to you. And you say, but the wrestle is, God, but if you have me here, if you have me here, I'm not my own. I belong to you. And what I really need to do is have you just show me that, I mean, this is what that my faith isn't going to fail. That you're going to meet me here in this, and you're gonna do what you promised to do. You know, this is the effectiveness of this. It's good. I mean, you need it for your own heart to not fall off and become useless in God's kingdom. But again, in the world, the world desperately needs to see a real picture of God's transforming power. And I don't know anything that demonstrates it more clearly than seeing saints say, I'm going to stay here in this. I mean, Sadar Dean, I haven't met the man for more than 2 hours. But it rocks me that he was in the U.S. and could be in the U.S. if he chose to.
As a citizen.
Yeah, I mean, could be here. Lord, if you want me to operate in this community, these schools that are, we're in a position of need. Don't know where we're going to get the funding from because the government's not going to make it easy for us to do this at all. And, you know, and I mean, and bear with me in this. I don't mean this in a derogatory way. God, the weakness, the absurdity, the trial of this, we're dependent on, in some way, a very self-centered church in America to give a rip about what we're going through, and it just doesn't seem like it's moving all that fast. God, if this is where you want me to be, this is where I stay. If my life being poured out is what's going to reveal you more clearly, then help. And I'll tell you that is kind of a real case point as a church. When we first entered into the community where our offices are at the Wellston community, over and over and over again, we had families that lived there that I would say would, their view would be, I'm stuck here. I can't get out. There's just economics and family issues and culture. I'm stuck here. And here comes all these folks from New City moving in, renting places, bringing their kids in, and the question over and over and over again was, but when are you going to leave? I mean, you know, is it going to take one of your kids getting shot, your house getting broken into, you know, you having to deal with the frustrations of the police not showing up when you call them, and, you know, when are you going to leave? Is kind of the, was the over and over and over again question. And if we, I mean, I know, had we gone through some of the fire that, I mean, there were, you know, by God's grace, no one was killed. No one's been killed yet. But plenty of gunfire and plenty of break-ins and damaged cars. Right, Andrew? Plenty of damaged cars. Yeah. Economic car. I mean, and plenty of economic upheaval. You know, barely are we going to make it. And this is nothing new for, I mean, there's a lot of people that didn't move through the hood that have to deal with that kind of thing. But being in that place and saying, you know what, God, if this is where your heart is, give us what we need to endure. I mean, we've seen the fruit of that over the past 20 years is trust and relationships that have gone way deeper than I ever imagined, ever hoped. Yeah, in my lifetime. Now, I mean, naively, when I first came, I hoped for them to go a lot faster than 20 years. You know, I came in like, all right, you know, we're going to do some stuff. We're here, and it's all going to, there's going to be this wonderful love fest and appreciation, and it's all going to, but the deep restoring of distrust And maybe we've made, I don't know, you know, we've gone an inch deeper or a foot deeper in 20 years, which is actually huge, because the experience has been in the community. I mean, I'll tell you some of the stuff that some of the moms have said to me. First, you know, one was, where are the hot dogs? And I was like, the hot dog? Yeah, well, you're a Christian. You got to have hot dogs. That's what, you know, Christians come in and they do their little social programs and there's hot dogs. You know, you'd appreciate that, Tom. Yeah, you know, you got to bring some hot dogs. But I saw it. I saw what it was kind of the, yeah, groups would come in and set up a kind of a little outreach thing and they'd feed everybody. But that was pretty much the end of it. You know, one event and they're gone. And then the next time I went, there was a community meeting and a lady came up and asked, so I hear what you're doing with the youth, with the job stuff. When are you going to write your book? And I was just like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even like to read. But she said, well, you know, you do this for a while, kind of gain some success, and then you write a book and you move on to your, you know, your next thing. And that was kind of the, there was like this dance in the community of how folks who have come in with Jesus's, you know, the good news of Jesus, there was kind of this, you know, we're gonna offer something to you, and you come and you take what we have to offer, and that's the relationship, and then you get something from it, and we get something from it. And she was just trying to figure out what do you get from this? You know, there's got to be something you get from this. And not that that's not a temptation over and over and over and over and over again, in terms of pride, my own heart, in terms of as we come in. But part of what kind of helps break that is crying out for endurance in trials. Okay, God, man, I want to run. I want to say this is costing way too much, and I don't want to do this anymore. And I mean, my wife's not here, so I'll tell on her. When first couple years we lived in the community, she had this vision from, she thinks God, I think from the other spiritual entity that was, no. But, you know, when can we move to Colorado and be normal Christians? And I was just like, we've never even been to Colorado. What are you talking about? But it was just any place but here. You know, can we go any place but here and just, like, not deal with trash in our alley every day and not deal with not letting our kids ride their bikes because we're afraid that they're going to get shot.
Trashy alleys in Colorado.
They do. But she didn't know that. The point was she had this picture. Yep. All right. But this was, you know, any place but here was kind of the wrestle. If you think of, okay, God, bring your kingdom, reconcile. This city, I mean, I can speak to you all about this because you all live here. This city is still so divided and full of distrust. The union, the mayor has issued a decree that there's got to be 40% minorities on site in construction projects in the city. And it's a powder keg for a race riot. If they actually enforce it. Now, the sad thing is probably they're not going to enforce it. They're going to stand back and say, well, we tried and it wasn't there, and do you want your stuff built or not? And it's all a big political thing. But all that does is then reinforce for the African-Americans in our community, you don't really mean what you say. You don't care what, you know, we don't trust you even more because it's all game to you. And you're letting folks come in and use all these state and city funds, and you're telling us that there's no one qualified in this community to do the work, and that's not true. They just don't have the inroads to the unions. So very practical. Okay, God, that you want to speak, you want to bring restoration into that. What's it going to take? I mean, it is going to take at some level the church saying, okay, there's going to be some trials, there's going to be some fire we're going to have to walk through. That may not get resolved in our lifetime. Do we want to be called to a 30-year, 40-year investment of struggle, misunderstanding, difficulty, opposition, to maybe see some fruit?
Yes.
I mean, that's what Abraham was called to. It's what Joseph was called to. It's what David was called to. It's the call of the kingdom, and so it's okay. This is the means. All right. God delivers us. There's this promise of deliverance in it. He's faithful. It says here, when we persevere and we see God deliver and discover that our faith will not fail, that in turn gives us a great hope that will not be disappointed, because we know God's love is faithful and real. He does deliver. What's the song we sing? Didn't my God deliver? Daniel. Yeah. But, okay, think about what that deliverance looked like.
Lions.
Yeah, you're going down in the pit with the lions. <There's> huh? Sherry would have loved that. Yeah. You know, oh, and you're still going to be an administrator in this foreign palace. Probably, I think when we did the book of Daniel a while ago, it hit me. Daniel's probably made a eunuch. Lord, that's a pretty, deliver me from that. You know, please. Well, you know, you're going to have to live with some of this stuff. Some of the mess and the difficulty of it. But you will see my deliverance. Did God deliver Stephen? We just fresh off of.
Sure did.
He did. But it did cost him his. I mean, there was a cost of his life in it. Some of it is kind of okay, Lord, my faith won't fail. I got to get my expectation of your deliverance to be a little different than the Hollywood. You know. Yeah, at the end of the movie, I'm the last man standing. Yeah, and there's, you know, all the bad guys are laying down. And, yeah, you know, I don't know how we got out of that one. I'll deliver you. And the deliverance is in part tied into this revelation of the love of Jesus. That's what you bring. You bring a deeper revelation of your love, and you restore. And I mean, how did the early church, how did they willingly endure imprisonment, confiscation, and death? Lord, we saw you rise from the dead. We know you're making all things new. The incredible change that this city would look like if, I don't know, 25% of the Christians just said, this radically, I'm gonna live this out. What's it cost to adopt? What's it cost to adopt?
Your life.
Everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's the guarantee that the kids you adopt are going to turn out thanking you for it and wonderful?
Same as the one you bear.
That's right. What are the chances? Exactly. Amen. I mean, we got a lot of maturing to do in this. Okay. When we see, let's see, point B, last, the freedom to endure the trial comes from the rest God provides right in the midst of the trial. And this is usually, a couple things on this. This rest is the Sabbath blessing that comes to its greatest expression in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, which is crazy, because that involved? The greatest expression of the Sabbath rest involved what? Giving stuff away, giving it back, lowering, you know, God, we've worked for the last 49 and a half years to cultivate this land. Here's this greatest expression of rest. I give it back. So what do I do? What do I have to do next? You know, the day after. Start over.
Downward mobility.
I start over. It's not a, the rest is not like, okay, I get to a plateau and now I don't, and it's all behind me. It's in the middle of, in the midst of, okay, God, I'm entering in. You fill, you meet me. I do grant peace. If you've been in this stuff, you know, when you're in trials and it's really thick, it's hard to sleep at night. You wake up early in the morning, it's on your mind, you get irritable, you get frustrated, but if you, as anyone here experiences, probably, if you've been walking with the Lord, but when you get perspective from God, you get the peace that He gives, nothing's changed circumstantially. But then, now you can sleep. Now you can delight in your family. Now you can take time, you can share the last, you know, this is my last $5, you know, here, I can share it with you, no problem. Because I've been freed from trying to fight to get control of this and be on top of it. The rest, you know, God, the shalom that God brings, Isaiah 58, which you guys know we got this here. I got to get where we end here. But he starts talking about what true fasting is. And this is in terms of the Sabbath. He says, verse 2, he says, day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And then you guys all know, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. Here's the rest. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. In a sun-scorched land, He will satisfy your needs and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. It's not end. Here's this picture of true fasting, and let me add on, and the Sabbath day too. There is this the rest that God gives is meant to be very much tied in with this outward expression of, okay, God, we are free. Here's part of the rest. We're free to bless. We're free to serve. We're free to seek justice on behalf of. That's a little counter. It's kind of intuitive in our culture, because rest in our culture means the freedom from all from having to serve anybody. Freedom, yeah, it's freedom to be self-indulgent without guilt, with just now I'm resting, and God just, He kind of says, I'm you're in trial. I'm going to meet you with rest, but just again, make sure you get a good picture of what this rest is that I'm promising. It's my peace, my presence to actually move you to give yourself away. That's crazy.
Yes.
But that's the commitment. All right, so ending here. Because of that, you recognize that the trial is the way to maturity, not a roadblock. It means we don't worry about looking for a quick fix. That means you must take the approach of being willing to stay in the trial until you see God accomplish his purpose. This requires more praying for thy will to be done, more listening to God's voice to remind you of his will and purposes. It also means that the presence of pain is not the signal it's time for you to quit. The trial, you got all by yourself, you want to quit when it gets painful. But you know that those become the actual kind of handles for Satan too in spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Is the whispers, the accusations, you must be doing something wrong. I mean, if you don't feel it in your own, just, oh, man, this is hard, Satan jumps right on it. You must be doing things wrong. Mm-hmm. Is that exactly what he said to Jesus?
Yeah.
Come on, you're the Son of God, aren't you? You're out here, haven't eaten for 40 days. Does your father really care about you? Jesus, jump off this building, because you're about to go through all kinds of pain. Do you know for sure, for a fact? I mean, that was the very kind of core of Satan's temptation to Jesus was around. You don't need to go through this. These trials. You don't need to go through them. Quit. And that's all. So the flag. Am I under spiritual attack? Do I want to quit? Do I want to withdraw from loving this person? Is it good? Yep, I sure do. You know, pain. You are causing me pain. I would be okay if I didn't have to deal with you. So I want to run. I want to get away from. I want to back away. That's those trials. Okay, last point. What makes up these trials? All kinds of things. Stupid, sinful, rebellious things people do. We ourselves can do. Incredibly evil, destructive things people do. And we ourselves can do. As well as all the natural problems of living in a fallen world. Sickness, disease, death. As well as the great spiritual oppression Satan brings against us as we stand in the darkness and be light. The most unbelievable news is that there are this many opportunities for us to mature in our faith. All right. It is 6:38. So we're going to end there. And next week is on wisdom in the trials.
Class starts tomorrow when we go through the notes.
What's that?
Class starts tomorrow when we go through the notes. The real class.
That's right. We go back to the class.
Yeah, we didn't finish with